Father, this morning, one of those mornings where kind of don't want that song to end. It's just good news. It's worship and just to bask in that truth, Father. Got to know that this week, kind of a rough week for me personally, Father. I was laid in bed sick this week, and so funny to hear this song because I just kept praying for your presence. Just kept asking for your presence. That God, despite how I felt, despite what was going on, that I just need your presence. And to be able to come here this morning and just to worship you and just to say you're good. God, you are good. And when I don't understand, God, you're there. You're with me. You carry us, Father God, and we're so grateful for that. We're so thankful, God, that you're always the same, that you're always there, that you're present, that you fill every void, every empty place, Father, that when we're not thinking of you, you're thinking of us. When we're running from you, there's nowhere to run. You're already there. God, when we're crying out, you're there. When we've neglected you during the week, you're there. God, and you long for that time with us. You long for that conversation with us, Father, to just connect with you and to commune with you, Father. And you're there the minute we think of you. You're there the minute we open our eyes or our thoughts go in your direction, God, that you've truly never left us. You've never forsaken us, God. And that your great desire for us, Father, is just to have that communion with you, to learn from you, God, to emulate you in our everyday, every moment life, Father. God, that you fill up the places that, you know, God, where we drop the ball, where we forsake you, Father, or where we let things get in the way. We temporarily forget you, Father, and wow, just to come into this room and to sing that song of worship and to just connect with you, Father, and realize that you're a breath away. God, that you love us differently than we can love one another and differently than we can even love you back. That your love is action. Your love is, it's just all surrounding, all encompassing, Father God. It's not based on our behavior, our circumstance, but on your character, Father. And we just take great joy in that, Father. This morning, God, as we close out this series, God, just pray that this message that is so important to us today would be heard and would be sought after in our hearts, that we would pursue it beyond this moment. And God, think on it. Let it in to apply to our lives, Father. And God, that you would do something with it. God, we know you're always at work. And we love that you're always at work, Father. And so may this message not fall on deaf ears or hard hearts this morning, but instead, fertile soil. God, that we would become doers of the word. Help us, Father. Help us to be who you have crafted us to be. And we all ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I want to thank our praise team this morning for kind of doing some things off the fly. Our drummer called in on us last night and vacated the premises, so to speak. Something was going on, and so Michael just jumps on his little electronic box here and gives us drums anyway, and we appreciate that. And I love that time of intimate worship today. It was just different. It was intimate, and it was good for us. Amen. And so just appreciate the ability to acclimate to those circumstances. This is our last message in this series called Last Words. And these last words are the last words, the last lengthy conversation that Jesus had with his disciples and with his Father. It's a lengthy prayer in John chapter 17 that Jesus jumps on and has lots of purpose in praying this prayer. It's not just a prayer to read in the Bible, but it is a prayer to learn from, as we've been saying over the last few weeks. And what we know about John 17 is that Jesus is about to go to the cross. Jesus is in dire circumstances, right? We know that the Word of God tells us that he began to be troubled and he began to be sorrowful. We know that he went to his disciples and he said to them very vulnerably, he said, I am overwhelmed to the point of death. Please pray for me. Pray with me, I should say. He says, pray with me. Pray in agreement with me. And then Jesus goes just a little bit further over and he begins to pray. What I love about the lesson in just this little bit of scripture is that Jesus is tapping in to two resources that he has also given us access to. Number one, the church. The church is a place where you seek out brothers and sisters in Christ to carry you in times of need, right? Not just a place to fellowship, not just a place to have a great time, not just a place to come on Sunday, but also to do life together with. And so he takes his closest three and he says, pray with me. And I told you then that when this kind of thing happens, when you're going through a tough time, a difficult circumstance, or whatever the case may be, you've got to tap into not necessarily your best friend who's a Christian, but the best Christian who's your friend. You hear the difference? Because if your best friend isn't the strongest Christian, you need to maybe vacate that for a second, and you need to go to the person who is the strongest in their faith and exemplifies what you need to know and what you need to hear and not what you want to hear. That's the person you need to go with. That's the person who needs to stand with you. Jesus took his inner circle, the three, and he said, pray with me. And then he taps into the other resource that he has given us access to through his death on the cross, and that is his Father. He went to God himself, and he prays these prayers. Jesus chose, as we learned in week 2, to narrow his focus in the midst of the greatest trial of his life. He's about to be crucified, beaten, you name it. He's about to go through the most brutal treatment, the most brutal death at the hands of his own creation. And he decides to narrow his focus instead. Now, I told you a couple weeks ago, I'd be the one that would go to God and go, oh, God, help me, right? I mean, I'd be the one. But Jesus didn't even talk to his Father about that. He instead went to his Father and he narrowed his focus. He said, I've done everything you've asked me to do. And so now, let's finish this. And then he turned and he prayed for his disciples, those he was going to leave behind. Because they were going to continue the mission. His focus was right. His focus was exactly where it should have been. And he narrowed his focus and prayed for these three men. And then last week we saw what he prayed for specifically. He prayed for unity, he prayed for protection, and he prayed for sanctification. Because they're getting left behind. He said, Father, I'm coming to you, but I'm leaving them behind. This is what I need from you. I need you to keep them unified. I need you to protect them, and I need you to sanctify them through your word. And then he said, your word is truth. Through the truth, your word is truth. As we wrap this up today, I want you to see something very intimate about this last section of the prayer. And that is this. He's talking about you. Make it really personal. Let's be selfish for just a second, which I don't advocate in church, okay? But for just a second, it is about you. I'll never say that again in church, probably, because I always say what? It's not about you, right? The music's not about you. It's for him, right? Stupid things that divide churches. If you make it about you, you're going to find something wrong with the church because the church's full of sinners, right? Everything's for him, for his glory. But this morning, he's going to make it about you for just a second. Don't get your eyes off of his glory, though, okay? Let's not go too far. But he's going to make it about you by praying in John 17. So turn there this morning again. John 17, the fourth book in your New Testament. And in John 17, Jesus is going to end this prayer in a beautiful way that is very personal to both of us. He has just reminded his disciples of their message through this prayer and their mission through this prayer. John 17, let's pick up in verse 20. John 17, verse 20, this is what it says. Jesus is speaking. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. Who is he talking about? He's talking about his men, his disciples that we talked about last week. They're not. It's not just for them alone. Now, don't forget this. The creator of the universe, the savior of the world, the one who knit you together in your mother's womb, is about to pray for you. That's mind-blowing. Okay? It's not just for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe. Who is that? That's me. Okay? Who will believe through their message. Do you realize that this church is sitting here in Bridge City today because those men did their job? That's why. They could have just walked away and been done. I'm not doing this. I'm not giving my life. I mean, I'm not. Look what happened to Jesus. I don't want to be associated. I mean, Peter denied him three times. He could have just kept right on denying and said, don't know what you're talking about. But instead, because of their bravery, their message went on out of this time zone into our day and time today. It is still going forward. People are still hearing the message. And to think that our Savior, who, by the way, is not constrained by time, so he knows every single person in this room who is a Christ follower. He prayed for you then, but he was also here at that time. You know what I'm saying? It's crazy. You got me? He's all over the place. He's not constrained by time. Past, present, future means nothing to him. He can be anywhere, everywhere, all at the same time. He knows everything that's going to happen. And he prays, I pray also for those who will believe in me, because that's salvation, amen, through their message. Why? That all of them may be what? One. What did he pray last week for? Unity. Remember? It was important on that day. It's important today. If Jesus is praying for unity, it's important. I mean, it's not you're not praying for unity. He's praying for unity, right? So that's got to be like the priority list for you. It's got to be at the top. That means the church, no matter what's going on, and you are the church, and collectively we are the church. This building's not a church, right? It's a place where the church gathers. The church has to be one. That's why we're called to die to ourselves all the time, because, man, if I had my way, right, and then the whole church is divided. So we're called to be one. And so he says, even now, in our time, while we're living, and 1,000 years from now, if Jesus hasn't come back, those people that are reading this, and when they're living, it will be the same call. The call is to be one. He said that they may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. That's why he sent his Holy Spirit. That's the whole reason. We have this everlasting relationship with God now where he can feed us and he can communicate with us and he can live in us and direct our lives and tell us what to say. Jesus learned to say a long time ago, I only say what the Father tells me. Can you imagine if we did that? And we said nothing else, we'd have very little to say, wouldn't we? Like, we wouldn't need Facebook anymore, blogs or, right? We wouldn't need any of that. I'm only going to say what the Father needs me. Here he says, where the Father tells me. Here he says that we should be those messengers. That just as you are in me, he says, and I am in you, he says, may they also be in us so the world may believe that you have sent me. That right there is your life purpose. We say, what is God's will for my life? First of all, that's not the right question. The right question is what? What is God's will? Put the period there. It's not about you. Oh, I took it back, right? But it's not. It's about him. What is God's will? Right here is one of the things where God talks about his will. Jesus says, may they be in us. Why? So the world may believe that you have sent me. In other words, there better be something about us that is convincing. And Sunday's nothing, right? This is the easy part. We get that, right? Really easy to come into church on Sunday because everybody's kind of got the mindset of what we do and how we do it and everybody's been on their best behavior and whatever. But what about Monday? And what about Friday? And so he says, this is the purpose, that they may believe that you sent me. He goes on and says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be as one as we are one. He keeps saying one over and over, which is a word for unity, right? Over and over. He doesn't want us to be uniform. We're not all the same, right? We're not the same. When I think about God, when I was younger and I had time, I used to be an artist of sorts. And so the wheel, the color wheel has meaning to me, okay? Do you know what a color wheel is? Okay, no, of course you don't know what a color wheel is. I know Scott Schaefer don't know what a color wheel is. He's colorblind. I mean, it doesn't matter, right? But when you go into the paint store, Schaefer, yeah, he doesn't go to the paint store. I know darn well you know what I'm talking about. When you go into the paint store, there's y'all know those little cards? And they're all the different colors, and you choose your color, right? And every shade is slightly off from the next one, right? The hues, if you will, that's like a color wheel, okay? But it's a wheel, all right? And there's a bunch of colors on it. When I think about God, not just as a color wheel, but I think about one of those colors on the wheel. And then I think about, you know, let's magnify that only to find out that that color has a color wheel. And pick one of those, and it has a color wheel. And it goes on and on and on. That's how he's created us. We're all very unique and very different and yet created in the image of God. We're not supposed to be the same. If all of us are the same, we're only going to reach one kind of person. Make sense? So instead, he's made us uniquely different with different characteristics, talents, gifts, background, experience, personalities, you name it, to be able to reach people that he puts in our path. Don't miss the opportunity. Because who I can reach, April may not be able to reach. And who April reaches, you know, Weston may not be able to reach. So don't miss those opportunities of the colors God puts in front of you, that you are a hue of God as well. But we're to be one, but we're not to be uniform. We're not all supposed to be red or blue or whatever. But the way God made you, be one with someone very different than you that is also in Christ. Amen? That's what holds us together. And Jesus is praying for this kind of unity in his word. He goes on in verse 23 and he says, I and them, you and in me, may they be brought to what? Complete unity. Do you think this is important to him? He keeps saying one and unity. Now he says complete unity. Complete unity. Why? To let the world know that you sent me, that's the gospel, that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. The message is always love. It's not law anymore. It's love. The law is love. He says, we're here to love people his way to him. How are we doing on our job? It's easy to love people like me, right? But what about people that aren't like me? What about people I'm mad at? Right? Or are mad at me? It's hard. Christian life's the hardest thing you'll ever do. Verse 24, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. I mean, Jesus is saying, I want you to be with me. I want you to be with me. To see my glory. The glory you gave me before you loved the glory you gave me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Love keeps coming up. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known. How? Through the messengers he leaves behind us. Through his love. He goes on and he says, why? In order that the love you have for me may be in them and I myself may be in them. It's a beautiful close to the prayer where Jesus sets the mission for you and me. And he sets the why mission, the how mission, you name it. He sets the stage for you and I to live in. He wants the world to know that yes, we're in the world, but we're not of it. We should be radically different than the world. I look back and I can see where I used to be in the world, and I can see how I used to live, and I can see what my attitude and actions used to be, and I see now this radical transformation in my life of the person I am now, and I'm so grateful for that. I have a long way to go, amen? You don't have to agree with that, but it's true. But we should reflect that we're not of the world. He snatched us out, put us in our Ephesians chapter 6, suit of armor, and then set us back in. And now we're fighting the good fight. Not so much against the enemy, but for the kingdom. You know, the perspective is important there. The perspective is really important. So every day, this is what I wanted to share with you today. Every day I want to remind you of three truths. Three truths today that I want to remind you of that I want you to maybe think about often. Because this is our life that Jesus is calling us to. The first one is this. We don't follow the world anymore. We have a different leader, okay? The world is no longer our leader. Satan is the prince of this world, the Bible says, and we see how he works through the world and through people and all of that. When we get caught up in the things of the world, we're following the wrong thing. I see people who get so caught up in politics, and the thing is, politics won't do anything for you but make you mad. If you haven't figured that out already, let me just help you out just a little bit. Politics will make you mad. If we poured as much energy as the anger and the twisting and the turning and the manipulating and the voting or whatever, all that we did, and yes, we are responsible to vote, but if we took that kind of energy and put it in our relationship with Christ, we would turn this world upside down. Because here's the deal. Electing sinners to an office and everyone's a sinner will never fix the world. So why not go to the one who can? Let me pour my energy here. Yeah, I'll do my responsibility down here, but I'm not going to waste my energies here on things that I cannot change. I'm going to do my part, but I'm not going to become a negative, angry, uptight, nervous, wringing my hands kind of person because the state's going to turn blue or red. The state belongs to God. And if he lets the state turn blue, there's a reason behind it. There really is. I won't tell you my feelings about it because that's not what this pulpit is for. But if that's what we think, oh, God doesn't allow that. It's kind of like praying and giving all the details to God, like we talked about last week, like he doesn't know. So I need to tell you more and more and more because you don't know. I don't want that kind of God. I want the kind of God where I can go, you know. So let me praise you now, right? We have a different leader. We have someone that we're following that literally is love. We're following the way. We're following the truth. We're following the life. I mean, Jesus' name is synonymous with love. What he did was love. There's a pastor named John Weiss that tells this story about this little girl. She's 6 years old, and her name is Julia. And Julia is a member of his church with her family, and he challenged his church during Christmas one year. He said, I want you to go out, and I want you to be the hands and feet of Jesus, and we're even going to do this on Sundays, kind of like we used to do Inside Out, if you remember that. He said, I want you to go out. And so this little girl decided, I'm gonna bake some brownies, and I'm going to go to the college campus, and I'm just going to wrap in cellophane, and I'm going to give out brownies to college students who are like having their final exams and all that kind of stuff. They're stressed out. I'm just going to love them practically the way Jesus wants me to. Well, lo and behold, as if God's not always at work, because he is, this young man, he's about 20, 21 years old, he's Muslim. He's really battling with his own faith. He's battling with his own tenets of his faith. He's battling with, do I believe what I've been taught or do I not believe? Why do I believe what I believe? Really wrestling with it. And he just happens to be going into the building that she happens to be in front of with her brownies. And she gives him a brownie, you know, and he goes on in. And the brownie's so good that he comes out to get a second one. And when he comes to get a second one, she's a very precocious little girl. And when she comes to get a second one, she's standing there, and her dad is standing, you know, about right here, as you would as a father, be close, but let her have her little independence on her old job. And he looks at the little girl, and he says, why are you doing this? And she said, well, Jesus wants me to. Like, you don't know, right? And he looked at her, and he said, can I come to church with you sometime? Of course, the father immediately moves in, as any good father would do, right? But it's too late, and before he can get there to kind of intervene, because this 21-year-old is talking to my 6-year-old to ask her if he can go somewhere with her, before he can do anything, she said, yep, we'll pick you up on Sunday. Well, now he's trapped, right? I mean, you can't not. You'll break her heart. You'll undo all the damage, all the things you've been telling her, who we are in Jesus knew. And so they did. They picked him up, and they took him to church on Sunday. And, you know, she's six, right? What do 6-year-olds do? Well, they come into church, and he's never been in an American church before. He doesn't know what the rules are or how it works. And so they walk into the church, and she just takes him by the hand and takes him back to what we call Kids Town. She says, you know what I'm talking about? So he sits down next to her, and the lesson just happens to be on Zacchaeus and the love of Jesus and all of that. And this man, who they knew nothing about, was battling with some very things that made him relate to Zacchaeus, because he was struggling with his faith. And in that faith, if you leave that faith, like you lose your family, you have no value. So he's struggling with, I don't have any value, but I don't know if I believe what my parents believe. And he found value, Jesus' value in Zacchaeus. He found value in himself in a very short period of time. He began asking questions. And those kid workers, listen to me, Kids Town workers that think that maybe sometimes your job seems mundane or boring. This man, this 20-year-old man, starts asking questions, and they just stopped and ministered to him. They didn't say, well, we hope you come back next Sunday. They stopped and ministered to him. And within a very short period of time, not that day, but a short period of time, kept coming, he ended up being saved, baptized, and we're going to spend eternity with him. And that's really cool, because God's always at work. And how easy do you miss an opportunity? I mean, this little girl does not know that this man is struggling with her faith, and he's going to be going into this building on this day. And yet all she had to say was one thing, and it took the wall down. And she loved this man with the love of Christ, and it made all the difference in the world, not just in his life, but in his eternity. I don't usually tell stories, certainly not other people's stories. I usually throw Lori under the bus in most of my stories, so I spared her today. I know she's grateful for that. But I thought it was just really synonymous with what we were talking about today. He got saved. So she's following the leader. She's actually doing what the leader's telling her to do, right? Love people like I love people. So what does our leader look like? Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to read it out of the message, but you'll be able to follow along in your book. I rarely ever bring the message in here because the message is not a translation of the Bible. The message is a paraphrase of the Bible, in case you don't know that. Don't study out of a paraphrase, okay? You can read it if it helps you understand it, but don't study out of a paraphrase because it's not a translation. Now, it's not incorrect. It's just a paraphrase of an accurate translation. So it's very flowery, lots of extra words, so that the everyday person that's maybe never heard about Christ could easily understand the gospel and the Bible. It's okay. Just have a study Bible as well. But this is how Eugene Peterson, who translated this, is how he writes it. He says this in Philippians chapter 2 and starting in verse 6. He says this. He says, talking about Jesus, he tells us that we need to have the same attitude as Christ, right? That alone should fix everything, right? Amen? Okay, so he says this. He says, he had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Wow, this is our Savior. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity, and he took on the status of a slave, became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life, and then he died a selfless, obedient death, the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. Just plain English, just telling it like it is, like somebody would tell somebody a story. That's what our Savior looks like. That's what he did. He emptied himself. The word for becoming human in the Greek is actually kenosis, and it means empty. It means becoming empty or emptying yourself. And so that's what we're called to do. We're called to empty ourselves. Christ said, follow me or imitate me. So if he emptied himself, what do I have to do? Empty myself. If I'm going to imitate or follow, I have to empty myself in my life. He did that for me, so that I could experience his love. That's what he did for all of us. That's what he did. And so for Christ followers, we have to do the same thing. And I think one of the things we struggle with in this world is we live in a nation of plenty, don't we? Like, has anybody order anything from Amazon this week? Did you already get it? Wow. Did you need it? Like, need it? Like, someone needed it? Like you couldn't live without it kind of deal? Okay, sometimes we do that. Right? But how many of you say, I order from Amazon often and I don't need it? I have to keep my hand up, right? Right? We live in a world of plenty. And we live in a get it now, wait for nothing world. If you can't afford it, just put it on your credit card, right? That's the world we live in. And we're taught to hoard. That word is not used, but we're taught to hoard. You can only have more. You need more. You need to always have more. You can never have enough. If you don't believe me, let's go back 2 years. When toilet paper shortage happened, right? And the people in the store, one person's basket had, 24, 12 packs of toilet paper while everybody else went without. That's our real nature. We don't care for our brother, right? It's me first. It makes it really hard to give when you've been ingrained within yourself to have more and more and more and more, and yet Jesus paints this picture of giving, 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 giving. It's hard for us, but we're called to do it. We have to give. We can't just worry about whether we're going to run out. And here's the thing. How many of you are Christ followers? Okay, you do know that your Father's supply never runs out, right? We're talking about love here, right? We're talking about loving your neighbor. We're talking about reaching people with the message of Christ, as Jesus prayed in John 17. No matter how much you love someone, you won't run out. The problem isn't the love or the amount. The problem is us. I mean, I can love, I can nod at someone, I can be kind to someone, but time? You want my time? Now we find out what we're made of. You need my finances. I don't know very much about you. We struggle with that in our Christian life. Whatever it is that God has gifted you with, he will ask you for more of. The more he gives you, the more he'll ask of you, and the more he'll give you. He refills. He has an abundant supply of everything. You won't run out because he doesn't run out. That's how it works. Abundance. Over in Ephesians, you remember where he said he lavishes us with grace? And I told you what that picture looked like when my mama used to coat me in baby oil and call that sunscreen. Yeah, I was probably a lobster most of my life, right? And it just literally was dripping off of us because she was so worried about sunburn. I think that's what gave us sunburn. Like, here's a shiny, wet person, son, right? I always kid my mom about that. But at the time, that's what they used. But she lavished us with oil. And we're just literally dripping off us. That's what God does with his grace. He never runs out. You know why? Because we always need it. Not to mention that his character contains abundant grace. See, abundant to us means one thing. Abundant in definition of God, we can't fathom. It's the wheel within the wheel within the wheel, like the color wheel. There's more, and then there's more, and then there's more. Look over in Romans chapter 5 for just a second. You're in John. Go a couple books to your right. If you're in Philippians, then go a couple books to your left, if you turned over there. But in the book of Romans, Paul says this, in talking about Jesus, Paul writes this in Romans chapter 5. He's talking about Jesus being our hope. Okay, now let me just say this. When Jesus is our hope, it doesn't mean that I hope Jesus is my hope. It's not that kind of hope. It's hope that's already secured for us. Okay, and it's held for us, right? So it's a sure hope. It's not a I hope so hope, okay? And he's talking about hope, as Paul writes here. And he says, and hope does not disappoint us. Jesus has already done all the work. Hope does not disappoint us. Why? Because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. So if God has poured out his love by his Holy Spirit into us, then Jesus' prayer of us loving to the point that the world sees it can be accomplished in us. Amen? Okay, 1 Timothy. Keep going toward Hebrews, but don't pass Hebrews. And in 1 Timothy, Paul writes this to the young man that he's mentoring. This is going to be the pastor of the church at Ephesus. 1 Timothy, Paul writes this in verse 14. 1 Timothy 14. He says, the grace of our Lord was what? Poured out, how much? Abundantly, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. So here he talks about three things that were poured out, right? Love and faith were also poured out. Poured out on us for a reason that we turn and we pour out. If Jesus going to the cross decides not to pray for himself and pray for those who are yet to come because the message is so important, that means that we have everything we need to accomplish the work of God. The problem is always me that's in the way. Amen? Right? It's always you that's in the way. But he has poured it out. Here's the thing I think we forget sometimes. The expectation of God is not for you to go around filling everybody's cup. That sounds exhausting, doesn't it? Right? That's God's job. The expectation is that you don't go around filling everyone's cup. The expectation is that you empty yours. That's a whole lot easier. When I'm not responsible for anybody but me, all I have to do is pour my cup out. I don't have to fill everybody's cup. I mean, if I had to fill Lori's cup and Taylor's cup and Nathan's cup and Shelby's cup and Frank's and Marie's and the list goes on, I need a cabin in the woods. I gotta hide. There's no way I can do it. The stress that is put on me is overwhelming and I can't accomplish it. That's called a works-based life, and works don't save you. But the fulfillment of salvation, God just says, just empty yourself. I'll fill you back up. And every time he does. Right? Every time. Lori and I, one time, this has been a long time ago. Gosh, I don't even know how long ago. Let's just say 20 years or so, maybe longer. We were involved in a ministry that traveled all over the state of Texas and into Oklahoma. And we were gone a lot. We traveled a lot. We sang in prison street ministry, churches, college ministry, you name it. We did it. And I remember one time in particular, we went to a revival, I believe it was in Rosenberg, okay? It was a six-day revival. They don't have those anymore, right? You hardly see a revival anywhere anymore. And I in and of itself don't have a problem with that in the sense that man can't create a revival, God has to. So scheduling a revival doesn't mean revival is going to come. But we did a six-day revival in Rosenberg, and we lived in Huntsville, Texas at the time. And we were all working full-time. I was working shift work. Lori was in charge of retirement community, and we were busy. And we would work, and we'd get off early. We'd take vacation or leave without pay, and we would drive down to Rosenberg, and we would minister to that church, and we wouldn't get out of there until 10 o'clock at night, and we'd get home at midnight, and we'd go to bed at 1 o'clock, and then we'd get up at, you know, I had to get up at 3 to go to work, And then we did it for 6 days in a row. We were exhausted. But all we could talk about the whole time we were doing it is how God fills you up. Like, we couldn't wait to go back the next day. It didn't matter how tired we were. God filled us up. He gave us what we needed in abundance. Yes, we were tired, but in abundance in every other way spiritually that we were just ready to rock and roll the next day. That's the kind of God we serve. So when it comes to fulfilling the message of Jesus by just loving people with the love of God, which first you have to live it out before you, don't tell somebody Christian if you're not going to live it, but you live it out, He will empower us to do so, and we will be successful and rewarded. There is such reward sometimes in being spiritually exhausted. There's such reward in that. Take advantage of it. So the expectation isn't to fill everybody's cup. Let's just start with emptying our own. And Jesus was our example. He left the glories of heaven, emptied himself, became human, and came down. Here's another thing I want you to think about. You're going, oh gosh, we're going to be here all day. I don't know. I was really sick this week. I had a horrible virus. I told someone I had the virus from the armpit of Satan. It was unlike anything I have ever experienced in my life. And so I'm like, you know what? I'm going to let God say whatever he wants to say to me on Sunday because I didn't get to come to work this week and it was a struggle. Okay? So can you hang on with me? Don't you feel so sorry for me that you'll listen to me longer? Just feel sorry for Lori that you'll listen to me longer? Oh, here's the other thing. We live by this different leader, this different vision, this different way, right? But we also live under a different law now. And the law is love. So the law has changed for Christ followers. The law has changed for Christ followers. And I'm glad because living under the law is impossible. Listen, I'll be honest with you. I can't live under the law. I have a problem with the speed limit. I just struggle with that, right? I mean, do you? Even when I'm trying to be good, it's too slow. Right, or whatever, and then I complain about other people who use the turn lane as a drive lane. I almost need medication over that one. It's not a drive lane to get to the next place you want to go. Because when I come to you, you know, head to head and want to turn left and you're in my way, I need Jesus real bad. But how is that any different than driving 47 and a 45? I mean, to God, a sin is sin, right? And he's like, oh, 47 is a sin? Well, when God says, obey the law of the land and I don't, that's what's sin, whether it's 47 or 58. You know, it doesn't matter at that point. But yes, so we're all guilty. I feel better. I'm in good company. I don't even have to ask if you do that. I know you do. I've seen you on Texas Avenue. But we live by a different law. And here's the thing. Here's a really tough one for you. Are you ready for this? Put your seatbelt on. You're not going to like it. Okay, thank you. See, Aiden put his seatbelt on. He just went like that. As Christ followers, we are not allowed the privilege of having enemies. That's exactly what I wanted to hear. Ooh. I'm not saying that we might be an enemy to someone else. They may not like us because of our Christianity. Sometimes just somebody doesn't like you and you don't even know why. We don't have that privilege. If the law is love, we don't have that privilege, which means your boss is not your enemy. Maybe your boss that is such a jerk is there for God to show you something about you and the way you act toward your boss because he's such a jerk. Maybe your boss is hurting really bad on the inside and doesn't have friends or you don't his maybe his family life is falling apart and he doesn't say anything. Or maybe his boss is always on him. We don't know the whole story. We don't know people's life story. But we tend to make people enemies just because we're uncomfortable. But the gospel says you don't get that privilege. Are you ready for another one? I just can't wait. Your ex-husband or ex-wife is not your enemy. The Word of God says in Ephesians chapter 6 that our war is not against flesh and blood. So we have to take that off the table. We don't get a choice. You have to love. It's a requirement. We have to do that. That's our law. So if we're going to fulfill what Jesus prayed in John 17, that he took the time to pray for you and I living today in his kingdom, we have to do what he said. We have to love people that aren't like us or that we don't like. But we don't have the privilege of saying, that's my enemy. We don't have the privilege of treating someone like an enemy. We have to remember Satan is always at work and he knows how to push our buttons and who to do it through. And at the end of the day, what if we just look at us? What if it's my reaction God's trying to cure? So that person would see me different and treat me different. Just a thought. But those people are not your enemy. Someone on the other side of the political spectrum is not your enemy. Someone who disagrees with you on Facebook is not your enemy. Satan is your enemy. And this truth is not going to take root in your life until you and I begin to see people the way God sees people. So that's the thing, that when you hate someone else, you're hating one of God's creation. It may not be one of his children. That would be worse, right, if they're saved, if they're a Christ follower. But if you hate someone that you consider to be your enemy, they're still God's creation. And maybe God wants to use you to make them one of God's children. The Christian life's the hardest thing you'll ever do. Muslims are not your enemy. They're God's enemy because they've chosen a different religion when he's provided salvation. But they're not your enemy. You are still required to love them. Just like that little girl gave one a brownie, and he's now a Christ follower. And how did that impact? We'll never know. I mean, one day we'll know. I don't know who he influenced next, what his family, I don't know. But they're not enemy. Let me demonstrate this. I have $10 in my wallet, my pocket. That's a lot of money for me, okay? Anybody want this? Wow, Kat. No, really, I mean, no one want, right, just a few. Would you like to have it, anybody? Like, if you could have it, it was free and there was no strings attached, would you want it? Okay. So, if I wad it up, if I step on it, I don't think I walked in my dog's backyard today. Not sure. I wear these shoes all the time. It's possible if I, pour a little water on it. Kind of messy. Anybody want it? You know why the same hands went up? Because the value of this $10 is always $10. It doesn't have anything to do with the condition. Whether this is filthy, if it's all there, if it's all intact, or most of it, I think the rule is, if most of it's intact, banking people can tell me later, Shelby can tell me later, I know there's a rule, then it wouldn't be any good. But whether it's in great condition or it's in awful condition, its value is the same, amen? So why is it then that we treat people differently? Why do we treat people that don't look like us differently? Why do we not meet the gaze of certain people? Is it because they might pull on us? Something uncomfortable might happen? Something might be required of us? Or is it something spiritual? The value is the same. Every person's value is the same. I'm giving this to Shelby. You don't have to return that after church, Shelby. It's not a prop. Anybody have $10? No. I kind of got my Bible wet. We're good here. Yeah, let's. Thank you, sir. Yeah. Can't take me anywhere. All right. If the value is the same, we have to start seeing people the way God sees people. It doesn't matter if they're dirty. It doesn't matter if they don't have teeth. It doesn't matter if they're under a bridge and you're struggling with, do I give them my money or not? Because if I give them their money and they use it for something different, then that's between them and God. If God tells you, do it. If he doesn't, then don't worry about it. God's got it, right? I think about people all around us that may be a little bit different, and sometimes we forget. Just average people, people in the church, people at your job. You know, I mean, there's single moms everywhere you turn, right? That are probably so want an adult conversation. You know what I'm saying? They get home and it's children. It's like, I just want to talk to an adult, right? There are people all around us who have a need of some kind. It doesn't have to be necessarily a financial need, but here's the deal. If God has entrusted you with plenty, he will ask plenty of you. It will hurt. It will hurt you to give $10,000 like it would hurt me to give $100,000. But when he gives in abundance, he gives in abundance. That's what he does. If it's time you have, give your time. If there's someone that just needs an adult conversation or to go out to lunch, you could do that. If you can refer someone who's better in that area, then that may be your job. Like, I don't know if I'm good for this, but let me tell you who's really good for this. And to be able to say, this is love by me giving you to someone who can really help you, who's walked through this same thing. And then, of course, God has to do something in their life to make them available for that, or that's a struggle. We can do this. Everybody has the same value. We're all broken. We live by the law of love. That's what we live by. Galatians 6:2 says this. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Sometimes just kindness carries a burden for somebody. How many of y'all are going out to lunch today after church? How many of y'all ever go out to eat? Okay, we'll try that one. When you go out to eat, if you've been reading the news feed or anything like that, you know that people don't want to work in the food industry because people are so rude, right? And I've heard many times over from waitresses that I've talked to that church people are the rudest. Wow. I've mouth to ear, I've heard it. But how many of you, when you go to a restaurant and you're looking at your menu and your waitress comes up and says, how are you doing today? Do you even answer her, or do you just say, I want a Coke? Because that's our habit, right? How many of you, your waitress has been to your table four times, and when you go to look for your waitress, you don't know what she looks like? Which our waitress? Is that our waitress? Why are you asking? She's been to your table four times. Maybe they just need someone to look them in the eyes. Maybe they just need someone to greet them, say hello. Maybe they just need, they don't need you to take up 20 minutes of their time because that creates stress for them. Right? Because they have other tables with people who are rude. But when they say, how are you doing today? I try to make it a habit of going, I'm good. How are you doing today? How are you doing today? Right? I always try to read the name tag and call them by name. I don't do that all the time, but I try, if they're wearing a name tag, I try to find it and know their name. And if I don't call them by name that time, at some point before I leave, I'll say their name. But when they come to the table and your face is in the menu and you've known for 45 minutes what you're going to eat, and you're still looking at the menu saying, I want this, and I want this, and this, and they walk away, I wouldn't want to spend all day on my feet with people who have absolutely no knowledge of me whatsoever and are demanding of me constantly, right? And then leave nothing because food's so expensive now. Then don't go out to eat because the person serving you serves you by choice. They don't have to serve you. They choose to serve you. That makes a difference in the job, okay? Treat them as though they are more valuable than your food. That was free. Wasn't even going to say that, but I guess that's, you know, you gave me extra time, so. Third thing. I know we speak a different language because I've noticed that sometimes, have you ever done this where you're talking to someone, maybe they're a lost person or you're trying to communicate, and all of a sudden you realize you're using all these churchy words and they're looking at you funny? Have you ever had that happen to you? Well, you just need to be sanctified. They're like, what? Right? Or they don't say anything because they're terrified of looking stupid. Right? Or even when we use the word saved, are you saved? They're like, saved from what? Saved to what? Like, we use these words sometimes that in church feel safe, but they're not always saved. That's why I always over-explain in church. Because I know there always could be someone in church who doesn't know what I'm talking about. So I'll say, are you saved? Have you committed your life to Christ? Have you? And then I'll explain what that is. You know that you have sin. Have you ever noticed me doing that? I do that for people that walk in that have no idea what saved means. It's part of the vision of our church. So we use churchy language. But the thing is we do use like another language in our lives. We speak another language. We're required to speak another language because, see, exercising grace towards someone and exercising truth towards someone is the language of love. You have to do those two things. Our language, if our language isn't full of grace and our language isn't full of truth, people aren't going to know the truth. And so there's a requirement of us to not just love somebody, but to speak in grace and in truth. That makes sense? Do you remember the woman who was caught in the act of adultery in John chapter 8? Okay. You know she was set up, right? Because, see, adultery is against the law of God, and the man was nowhere to be found. Well, one person can't commit adultery by themselves. It's not possible, right? What happened was, the Bible says she was caught in the act. Wah, wah. Right? How embarrassing. So if she was caught in the act, he was caught in the act. They drag her out of the house to put in front of Jesus. It had nothing to do with the woman. They were trying to test Jesus. She was the victim. Did she sin? Yes. But she was the victim in this whole ploy, and the man was nowhere to be found. So you know it's a setup. Because by law, they both had to be stoned. And he's nowhere to be found. He's not going anywhere because he's not dressed. He would not be hard to capture because she wasn't. And they stand her in front of Jesus, and this is what Jesus does. You know the story? Whoever doesn't have sin cast the first stone, and they all walked away. And he asked her, where are your accusers? You'll find this story in John chapter 8. Jot it down. Let you read it later. I'm not going to put it on the screen. Where are your accusers? And they're nowhere to be found. He said, where are your condemners? Nowhere to be found. And this is what Jesus said. He said, neither do I condemn you. That's called grace. See, grace is getting what you don't deserve, right? So grace. So he says, neither do I condemn her, but he coupled it with truth. Go and sin no more. Grace without truth would make her feel great, but it wouldn't save her. Truth without grace would be living legalism under the law. That won't save you either. But so many times as Christians, I've seen it over and over again where Christians will just blurt something out or post something on Facebook or stand outside of a clinic and have some blaring statement that may be truth, but there's no grace and it will not be received. And if you're so gracious to someone because you feel sorry for them or there's compassion, that's great, but that's not love without truth because it doesn't change anything. It's like having a flat tire. Anybody ever had a flat tire at night? Okay, it's a miserable experience, right? It's like having a flat tire. And you have a crowbar, and you have a phone, so you got everything you need, okay? The phone, well, if you know how to change tire. Otherwise, you just need a phone. But if you know how to change a tire, everybody has a flashlight on their phone, right? Okay? You get out to see what's going on with your tire. You light it up to see what the problem is, right? Now that you see what the problem is, you can go get the lug wrench. You can go back, and you can fix the tire. The light is like grace. The lug wrench is like truth. Without the light, you can't change the tire. But with the tire and no lug wrench, all you know is what the problem is, but there's no solution for you. You're still on the side of the road. Grace and truth have to go hand in hand. Our language that we speak, we do a disservice to people if we don't speak both. You can't just say, oh, you poor thing, because you feel sorry for somebody. When God opens the door, you don't say, oh, you poor thing, you're going to hell. That's not the answer either, okay? Just so in case you don't know. But to say, listen, let me tell you what God did for me. Let me help you out. I've struggled just like you struggle. We're all in the same boat. But here's the truth of what God did for me. He showed me himself, right? And that may not happen in one conversation, but as you're doing life with people, which is what Jesus is praying will do, life with people, showing them the love of Christ, as you continue to do life with people and you keep emptying out your cup, you will have opportunity after opportunity as the trust is gained with your grace, as the trust is gained to pour truth into people, and that will bring love. That will bring salvation. I brought a Band-Aid with me today. I mean, not a Band-Aid. I brought a rubber band. The purpose of this rubber band is what? Like, if I don't use it, what is it doing? Like, it's... Do something. Right? It doesn't do anything. In and of itself, it wasn't designed to lay there and do nothing. It was designed for purpose. And the purpose for a rubber band is what? Tension. Right? If I pull on this side of the rubber band, but not on this side, it doesn't do any good. If I pull on this side of the rubber band, but how do you do that? I can't pull because it goes with me. But it doesn't work. There's no purpose. But when I do this, now I'm using what it was designed for. So this is grace and this is truth. And the tension between the two is what we have to learn how to manage in the love of Christ. You have to do it in the love of Christ. You have to say, God, show me how to manage this in grace and in truth. Give me the wisdom and the discernment to know how to walk through these circumstances that you have given me because you're at work. And you have invited me in, as Experiencing God class taught us. You have invited me in to join you, and I want to join you, but I want to join you your way. So show me how to do both. Because grace without truth is, you know, universalism. It's like, oh, it's fine. God winks at sin. Everything's great. All good people go to heaven. And truth without grace is legalism. And the reason that Jesus came was to fulfill the law so we don't live under the law anymore. He's done all of the work. That's truth. That's what gets us saved. This rubber band's the same way. We're called to manage this tension in our life, in this love language that's grace and truth. Both or none. It's almost better to walk away and say nothing than to give half the equation. Right? I mean, I wasn't great in math, but I get that formula. Okay? If I said to you 3 plus equals what? You'd be like, well, what's the other number? Right? That's what the Christian life is like. It's this plus this equals this. And that's what Jesus prayed about, that they would know. Let's turn back one more time and I'll let you go. John 17, he says this. John 17, 23, he says, I and them, you and me. And then he says this in John 17, 23, may they be brought to complete unity. Why? To let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. That's what it's all about. But you have to do it in this way. We have a different leader. We have a different law. We have a different language. And all three go together. Now, normally I would do the Lord's Supper at the end of this service because I was out all week long and I just couldn't prepare for it. So we'll do it at the end of the next sermon series. Nonetheless, dedicate these things to God, okay? Dedicate these things. Say, you know, I'm going to think about these three things. I'm going to, as I get up in the morning, as I go about my day, as I encounter people, I want to remember that my language has to be different. I'm going to remember that I'm not supposed to condemn, I'm supposed to love. I'm going to remember that I don't live by the same rules as the world. And if I act different and the world hates me, it's okay, but I don't get to hate back. That's not part of Jesus' agenda. And let's see what things happen that maybe haven't happened before. Father, thank you, God, for your word and for life. Thank you for opportunity. God, I have such privilege right now, God, of not only speaking to the church, but teaching this class again on experiencing God and just remembering those truths of how you're always at work and that you do. You invite us in. You speak to us. You show us where you're working. And we have this challenge in front of us, Father, that you know, whether we'll respond or not, whether we'll take the time to pray and we'll take the time to ask for wisdom and ask for discernment and ask where you're working around us. And as we face those opportunities that God, as the principle says, that what we do next says that we really believe about you. And so as we go out this week, if we have the courage to pray that prayer, where are you working and how can I join you, then God, may when you speak to us, we step through onto that new territory for the sake of others. God, for the sake of the next people that can read that prayer in John 17 and say, Jesus prayed for me too. Let that be our story, Father. Help us where we're weak. In Jesus' name, amen.